The scripture that we actually, that Matt read for us was a scripture for Palm Sunday, and today is Palm Sunday. Many of the churches in different denominations call this week Holy Week, which for some starts at the beginning of Lent on Ash Wednesday and ends on Easter Sunday. This week there's Palm Sunday, and then we go through this coming week, and I had this portion of scripture selected to be read because I think it's good for us to remember the events of what is usually called Holy Week. And this week, the various things, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial, the betrayal, the crucifixion, being in the grave, and then Sunday, praise God, as on Easter, what happens? The resurrection. And so I think it's good for us to think about those things that will be leading up to next Sunday when we are looking at the resurrection. In December of last year, I was had a gift given to me, a little book by John Calvin called A Little Book on the Christian Life. I don't know whether you're familiar with that. I can highly recommend it. And John Calvin, on page 13 of that little book, made a quote that is very dear to me, and I thought that I would just read that this morning before we go into our message for this morning. John Calvin writes, We have given priority to doctrine, which contains our religion, since it establishes our salvation. But in order for doctrine to be faithful to us or fruitful to us, it must overflow into our hearts, spread into our daily routines, and truly transform us within. I love doctrine, but doctrine is supposed to work in our lives and work itself out practically. And so I highly recommend Calvin's little book. It's very easy reading. I'm not saying it's necessarily easy applying, but it's very easy to read. Last week, Pastor Mike spoke, and I would highly encourage you, if you were not here, that when that message is put on sermon audio, which I believe will be sometime in the next few weeks, that you listen to that message. And in a sense, some of what I have been led to share with you this morning leads out of some of what he said. I myself have had probably multiple times, usually not as long as what Pastor Mike went through, times of just feeling God was not there, feeling that I was all by myself, feeling where is God in all of this, and some things that as I was thinking about this, some things that really have encouraged me And one of the portions of scripture, if you have your Bible, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I would like to read the first 12 verses and then glean some things. And this is just scratching the surface of so much. We could probably go through a sermon verse by verse, one verse at a time, and still be able to take things out of it. But 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Encouraging words that the Apostle Peter is sharing with us. Our Father, as we have opened your word, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears to understand you, to understand your word, and to be obedient in response to who you are and what you've done for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The bulletin, you would have seen that I've called this message, Our Great God. There's a number of things, and I've only picked just a few of the many great things concerning our God and also concerning our response to our God that are brought out in this portion of Scripture. The first one in verse 1 and in verse 2, this is a great letter. This is part of the Word of God. This is part of the message that God has for His people. And here Peter identifies himself as an apostle in verse 1. He identifies the people, and of course in other portions of Scripture we find Paul is talked about as being the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is talked about as being the apostle to the circumcision or to the Jews. Now that doesn't mean to say that Paul never witnessed or had any ministry with Jews, and it doesn't mean to say that Peter never had any ministry, because we can look in the Scripture and see that that is not true. Peter ministered to Gentiles as well as to Jews. But when Peter writes here in verse 1, he says, to those who reside as aliens. We could translate that aliens. We, in some places, it's talked about strangers. It's talked about pilgrims. It's talked about sojourners. And many feel that this is scattered Jews who had been scattered all over the Roman Empire. And here the apostle Peter, and notice here Peter says his title here is just Apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't call himself the Pope. He does not call himself by any other title than a sent one from God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is co-equal with others. He's not superior above others. He talks about the aspect of being scattered throughout an area within Asia Minor, of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia. And so he's sending this to a specific group of people. But here it's, I believe, more than just a group of people, because this is a great letter for the church, a great letter for you and I, a great letter for the church universal, as the Apostle Peter is writing. And Peter says here in the end of verse 1, he talks about these people who are chosen. These are people that God has chosen and drawn to Himself. Our salvation, and He's going to get to our salvation in just a few moments, but our salvation is wrapped up not in our good works, not in what we can do, not in the great person that we are, or the great things that we've done, or the great background that we have, or whatever. It's wrapped up in the fact that God sovereignly has chosen to reveal Himself to these people, and I trust to each of us that are here today. He says in verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to the sanctification of the Spirit. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus, to obey, and Pastor Peter this morning was talking a little bit about this aspect of obeying Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. It's interesting to me, of course you get the picture of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, with the blood which was taken from sacrifices and sprinkled sometimes on the altar, sometimes on the individual people, and it was actually applied sometimes on the earlobe, on the thumb, on the big toe, and it was sprinkled. And so this picture that Peter is bringing to his fellow Jews, they would immediately, I believe, see the sacrifice had been made. The blood had been applied, the sprinkling of that blood. And then he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Not half-hearted, not partial measure, but in the fullest measure. Grace, I like to think of, it's been called unmerited favor. Grace to me is God giving to us something that we don't deserve. Peace was a common greeting, particularly amongst the Jews. And there's probably various areas here of peace. Peace with God, peace of God, peace that can come because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because the Father sent the Son, because the Spirit is at work within us, sanctifying us, setting us apart, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole Trinity is brought out here, the Godhead. And so we have a great, great letter before us. The second thing that I think we see in verse 3, we have a great God. We've already really talked about the fact of being a great God, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is to be blessed. And here Peter is setting up before us God the Father. God the Father who sent his Son. God the Father, and it talks about his great mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, I just said that to me, grace is God giving to us something that we don't deserve. Mercy to me is God withholding something that we do deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve death. What do I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. What do I deserve? I don't deserve anything. I deserve to go straight to hell. Because there's nothing within me that's good, that's righteous. I'm a sinner. I come short of the glory of God. And yet I find here that God the Father is called the God of mercy. A God who is seeking to withhold from me. And who did he lay the penalty on? He laid it on his Son, the Lord Jesus. The penalty for our sin. God blessed. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, it says here, has caused us. It's not me. It's not you. It's God that's the one that is taking the initiative in our salvation. And so we have a great letter. We have a great God. And here in this verse, in verse 3, we have a great salvation. A salvation that I didn't do anything for, and you didn't do anything for, but God did everything to provide our salvation. It's not in me, it's not in you, it's all of him. And here we find it's from God. He says, has caused us to be born again. I didn't have any part in that. It was all him. Before I recognized this and acknowledged it, I kind of believed, like I believe probably a lot of people do in the world, that at the end of my life, God would put my good works on one side, my bad works on the other side, whichever way it went. Well, I guess that's the way I'd go. But I mean, really, I'd heard that God was the God of love. And so even if my bad works were worse or more than my good works, God would put his little finger on the good works side and bring it down so I could go to heaven. That's heresy according to the Word of God, because I had no good works. They were all bad. Now, they might look to people to be good, some of them, but I fell so short of the glory of God. And here we find our salvation. The fact that we are born again is in the passive voice. In other words, what that means is I'm not the actor. I'm the one that's acted upon. God is the actor. And when he says here, by his mercy has caused us to be born again, it's his work. We have a great God. We have a great salvation. But look at what he leads on to from there. Not only a great letter, not only a great God, not only a great salvation, but partway through verse 3, he says, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know what seeing God for who he is. I don't know what seeing salvation and what has been provided for us does for you. But to me, it gives me a living hope. He's alive. He's not dead. That little song was going through my mind. I occasionally, as I'm in the car, listen to the local Christian radio station, and there's one of the songs there, God's Not Dead, He's Truly Alive. And that's so true. He's not dead. If we had a Savior that was still dead, we wouldn't have a living hope. And next Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection, we have a living hope. And when I talk about a hope, I'm not talking about, well, I hope it's going to happen. No, it's an assurance it's going to happen. And I'm looking forward to that in anticipation. I'm looking forward. I have a living hope, a living assurance that this is going to take place. Verse 4, he says, we have, now I realize that maybe I'm embellishing the scripture a little bit. I hope I'm not. It talks about our inheritance. And yet I believe our inheritance is a great inheritance. Look at verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Four things he mentions here about the inheritance. By the way, is an inheritance something that I've worked for? I don't think so. My Heavenly Father has set this aside. And the last thing he says here is it's reserved in heaven for us by Him. And he talks about the fact here, it's imperishable. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to pass away. Nothing's going to happen to it. It's going to remain just as God set forth. It's undefiled. It's not dirty. It's not tarnished. There's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. And so he says, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. What happens with some of the clothes that we buy? You go out in the sun and they fade. Or the older they get, the colors fade. It was interesting when Sherry and I worked in Australia. There was a company over there that they would guarantee all of the, or the company was an international company, they would guarantee that colors would not fade except in Australia. Because for some reason the sun was, I don't know, more potent or something, and so they would fade. And if they faded, they would not give you a refund. Well, I'll tell you, the inheritance that you and I have reserved in heaven is not going to fade. It's not going to be defiled. It's imperishable. And it's reserved in heaven for you and I. We have a great inheritance. Look at verse 5. There's another great here. And again, maybe the word great isn't used, but who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a great protection. And who is that who is protecting us? It says the power of God. Is there any higher power? Is there any stronger power? Is there any kind of power at all anywhere that can go over the power of God? And if this does not give us encouragement, I don't know what will. Now we're going to get to great trials. And we might have a little question there, but we still have a great protection from our God. Nothing is stronger through faith. And he talks here about the salvation revealed at the last time. You know, there are, I guess, they're talked about, and there's various terms which are used. Kind of one way of looking at it is three tenses of salvation. We were saved. We are being saved, and ultimately we will be saved. And this is what this is talking about. When Christ returns at the end of the age, our salvation will be complete. And if that's not something that we can rejoice in, then I think there's something wrong with our salvation. So we have a great protection. For you and I, in verse 6, a result of this, in this you greatly rejoice. And I want to get to the next portion of this scripture in just a moment. But here, this rejoicing, it's interesting. And I took, when I was in Bible college, I took three courses in Greek. I am by no means a Greek scholar. And I depend on most of my Greek from people that know a lot more than what I do about Greek. Some of the reading I was doing, it was saying that this rejoicing is actually rejoicing in the hope that we have, not in rejoicing about the salvation that we have, or even rejoicing about the inheritance that we will receive. It's rejoicing about the hope that we have. And the results of the things which Peter has been writing to these believers scattered is encouraging them to rejoice in what he's sharing. And in the context of this rejoicing, he begins to talk about somewhat, to a certain degree, in a limited degree, about what Pastor Mike was talking about last week. Great trials. Because in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." He talks about having hope in spite of the trials. I know some of the things that I've been through, and probably others would be able to share as well, that although it seemed like everything was just being turned upside down, and yet underneath there was a peace that God was still in control, even though I didn't know what he was doing. And an assurance that he was going to work this for good. And so here were these people who are going through all kinds of trials. And he says here in this verse, "For a little while." Now, when we're going through it, sometimes it doesn't seem like a little while, does it? Seems like an awful long period of time. And yet he talks about it, and I guess in the light of eternity, it is just a little while. And then he says, "If necessary." I do not believe that God ever puts us through situations that are not necessary for us. I find in my own life that the times that I have grown the most, I believe, spiritually, have been the times that it's been the roughest. The trials have been severe. I've questioned what is going on. I've questioned sometimes, where is God in all this? And yet, the Lord never promised us a life like the prosperity gospel says. Accept Christ and everything will be great. You'll get plenty of money. You'll have houses. You'll have cars. You'll have this. You'll have that. You'll never have any problems. Ha ha. The only thing that I find in the Word of God that we've been promised is that Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And in spite of everything that the Apostle Paul went through, the Apostle Peter went through, that I've been through, that you've been through, regardless of any of the situations that we find, God's there. Jesus is there with us. He says, distressed by various trials. Our lives, it seems like, all of you are familiar with Murphy's Law. You know, I guess he's got a whole series of laws, but they're kind of summed up. If anything can go wrong, it will. Well, I heard another law, and I can't remember who the person was. It was Murphy's Law, and I don't know whether it was O'Brien's Law or somebody's law. And that law was that Murphy was an optimist. If your life is one victory after another, with no problems for years and years and years, I question that, because I think all of us have trials, have temptations, have things that we go through. And they're to prove, I believe, many times our faith. They result in praise and glory and honor. And he says here in this, in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, the second coming, even all of those things that we've gone through are going to bring praise and glory and honor to the Savior. And so we have great trials. Look at verse 8. There's a great love, a response. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is there a love? Now, Peter had seen the Lord. He'd seen him with his eyes. He knew what he was saying. But the people that he was writing to, and you and I, we haven't seen him, have we? I'm looking forward to seeing him one day. But though we have not seen him, another verse of scripture talks about we love him because he first loved us. And all the things, these great things we've seen from this chapter, should cause us to love him, to desire to please him, to desire to worship and glorify him, to desire to live for him. Although we've not seen him, we love him. We believe in him, and we rejoice in the great hope that we have. And in verse 6, it talks as well about this rejoicing. Well, verse 10, 11, and 12 talks about great prophets. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, he's talking to these people, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Our salvation, the prophets greatly desired to look into. They made great searches through the scripture. There was great revelations that was made concerning these people who were recipients of the salvation. And the last phrase there, the angels long to look into this. Well, what about us? We've seen some of the things, and as I said, we just scratch the surface. It's a great letter about a great God, about a great salvation, about a great hope, about a great inheritance, about great protection for you and I, about great rejoicing, about great trials, about great love, and great prophets that desired to look into the things which you and I are experiencing. And the recipients of this letter were recipients of each of these. You and I can have hope today. You and I can greatly rejoice. You and I can have a great love for the God that provided all of this for you and I. But there's a choice involved. Will we do that? Will we make a deliberate choice? Will we see our great God? Will we have hope? Will we rejoice greatly in spite of difficulties and trials? And will we love greatly? The choice is ours.